revealed, Lord, just our wretchedness, but then on top of that, you revealed this incredible gift of righteousness, that beautiful gift that you give to all of us. And so as we come, Lord, what can we give to you that you haven't created? We come with empty hands, and yet you fill it. You fill our hands with your gifts, the gift of righteousness, the gift of salvation. And then you not only that, but then you impress upon our minds hope, peace, joy, all these things that we have as we find ourselves in you. And so, Father, teach us to come humbly. Teach us to come, Lord, recognizing that we have nothing we can offer you. When you say, what are the works that we must do? You simply say, believe. Just believe on him. That's what we do. That's where we boast. We boast in you, Jesus, and in you alone. And so just forgive us, Lord, when we take these opportunities to really look to our own accomplishments, knowing that your word declares that without you we can do nothing, but with you all things are possible. Paul had made that statement that by the grace of God he was what he was, and even though he did a lot, Lord, it was only by your grace. It's only through your grace that he was able to accomplish what he did, and that's true in our own lives. And so teach us to worship, teach us to focus. Father, teach us not to recognize that our flesh can be something before you when it can't. You call us to crucify it. And that's the best we could do, Lord. Kill it rather than boast in it. And so this evening, Lord, simply give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. Knit us to your heart through this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And as you find yourself in Galatians, go to chapter 6 and scroll down to verse 12. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As you find yourself there, keep in mind that we've been going through the book of Galatians. We've kind of broke it down into just really three basic sections as we went through it. The first section was very personal. Paul was showing, hey, I have authority as an apostle, and this gospel that I'm giving to you, the resting in what Jesus Christ has done alone, the belief for justification, that along with my apostleship has authority. I didn't invent it. Man didn't give it to me, but it was given to me by Jesus Christ. So he began to show basically this first part about what he does. He shifts from defending this doctrine called justification by faith. And this is where he moves from the personal into the doctrinal. And so he begins to use scripture after scripture after scripture, putting Old Testament and moving on, showing that what we have, our relationship, this right standing before God, does not come through works. It comes simply through belief in Jesus Christ. He shows us doctrinally. Remember what he did. He said, listen, you have to understand that when Abraham was justified, and we who are his children are justified like he was by faith. Now, when Abraham was justified, keep in mind that what? He was justified before the circumcision. He was also justified by faith before the giving of the law. And so as we come to this area, he began to show us doctrinally why that the scriptures declare that we are justified by faith. Now, this last section we're in, after he talked about the personal and then he talked about the doctrinal, now we're in this area called the practical. Now, after he defended his authority, the gospel, he defended justification by faith. And now what he begins to do is this. He begins to defend Christian liberty, the freedom we have. And in our text this morning or this evening, we recognize that part of this text is what? It takes away our liberty. It takes us from a place of liberty into a place of literally saying, you've got to do something in your flesh. You've got to produce something in your flesh. And if you don't produce it in your flesh, then guess what? You're one of the them. You're not an us. And this is that whole thing that Paul has been trying to deal with within the churches, because there were Judaizers, there were legalists who were coming in, and they were trying to rip off their liberties and put them under bondage. And so what we see in our text this evening, let's look at verse 12. We're going to read down to verse 15. We're going to be covering four verses here tonight. On Sunday, we are going to be finishing the book of Galatians. So that is, I don't know how many months, how many weeks, how many. It's just we're going to be going into the Gospel of Mark. So on Sunday, I'll be finishing up the book of Galatians. Next Wednesday, we start the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to start it here on Wednesday nights, and then we're going to continue to do something with it on Sunday morning, whether we'll continue doing like we are, doing both, because we got some areas, or I'll just be looking at a precept. So we're going to see yet how that goes. I'm still praying through it. There's all kinds of stuff rattling around in my head and on paper. So you will get something. But what you're going to get next week is just the start of the Gospel of Mark. So where we are this evening in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, he says this. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Now keep in mind what he's done. On Sunday, we looked at, see with what large letters I've written with my own hand. So Paul is now writing this last little bit. He's now writing this. This is a very personal thing from Paul himself. Now, keep in mind, most of this letter has been a dictation to a scribe, but yet it's authoritative. Why? Because as we looked on Sunday, Paul's saying, I'm showing you authority because now I'm going to dictate this with my own hand. In the same way that Paul is showing that these words are authentic and they're from him, we looked on Sunday to say what? The Bible is authentic and the Bible is from him. So we looked at how we see the Bible as being authentic. Now, as we see here in verse 12, after he says, okay, I'm writing to you, this is Paul now, his heart. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So as we look to this, what we're seeing is this. In verse 12, when he says, as many as desire to make good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution. Understand that they want to make a good showing in the flesh. This is their heart. And so as we're looking to this, that's the where I gave the title of this message is a good showing in the flesh. So you think about this for just a second. I want you to kind of focus on this because whose works do you really want to show? Do you really want to see? Do you want to see your works or do you want to see Christ? Do you want to show people your works or do you want to show them Christ's? And I think what's important is when you really see what the Bible says about our works, then I don't really want to show people my works. I really don't want to boast about my works. But what we see is this. He says that as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. So what's happening is this. They're wanting to look good on the outside. I want my flesh to look amazing. Now keep in mind when it talks about the flesh, it's not saying I want a haircut and I want to, you know, trim my beard or for ladies, I want to put on some eyeshadow or some rouge or some lipstick. It's not saying that. What it's saying is this. My flesh, the inside of me, that which the Bible says is what? It's putrid. My flesh wars against the spirit. So it's basically that which is animosity to the spirit. It's that which is in opposition to the spirit. And I want to make that look good? So you understand that when we're battling against the flesh, it isn't saying I want to just dress up and look good. It's like I want that which is carnal in me to show you how amazing it can look. In other words, I want my death, I want what I loathe of me. When it comes to this, keep in mind that we always want to do what? Well, they want to look good on the outside. There's a couple of passages I want to just have you jot down if you're a note taker. The first is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. And the reason why I wanted to share this is because Jesus is speaking, and he makes this statement in Matthew 6, 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, when you do something that is kind, he says this, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that you may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Therefore, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And so I think it's important to make a note that when you do something, and something that you say is a good thing, I'm doing something good. What happened was this, that there were these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these people who were the who's who, when they would do something, what they would make sure is that they would sound a trumpet. Do-do-do-do-do-do. And people would be like, what's the trumpet? And they would all be looking, and then they would see this man handing out alms to the poor. They would see the man handing out food to the needy. But keep in mind that what he wanted was this, that he wanted everyone to see his goodness. And it's amazing that when you do something well, what does God say? That we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Look, if God has prepared the work, and if we're walking in the work, why are we sounding the trumpet as if it was our idea? Why are we sounding the trumpet as if it wasn't grace that drew us to? So think about this. He says, understand that when we come to this area, and he says, this is when you do a charitable deed. Now, I want you to note something within this passage. He doesn't say, if you do a charitable deed. He says, when. God expects you to do what? To listen to the leading of his Spirit. But when his Spirit guides you, guess what? Don't try to take credit for what he is doing. Understand, we've talked about this before. Everything that God wants to do, what? Just take his hand. He says, just hold my hand and walk with me. And then as we hold his hand, we walk with him. And then guess what? We can't take credit. Hey, this was my idea. It wasn't your idea. God prepared the works beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I think it's so important that when it comes to this area, be careful that we don't come to this place where I want the world to see how good I am. I want the world to see how amazing I am. No, when you do your deeds, do what? Do it in such a way that your Father in heaven is glorified. Now, there's another passage in Matthew, a little further down in the book, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. I wanted to share this one simply because it brings a unique perspective, because he points out about these scribes, about these Pharisees. And he makes a statement in verse 5. He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. All their works. Everything they do it so that men sees them. They do it so they have something to boast in. And so all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. But then it says this. They love. Now, that term love is that word agape. Do you understand? It's where we look to agape. We say it's the God kind of love. But what agape really means is to be given over to. Now, when we look at God agapes us, yes, he's given over to us. But these are the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogue. Do you understand? That I want to be seen as the best. I want to be seen as those who are amazing. I once read this article, and what happened was this. When I read this article, I didn't read who wrote the article. And within this article, they were saying that this new church had come up with a great idea, that they had different seating in their sanctuary, that they had some chairs in the back that were the metal chairs. You know how they are. They're metal. They're creaky. They're not all that comfortable. But then they had these cushion chairs towards the front, and then they had these easy boys on another section. And what they said was this, depending on how you tithe, you got to sit in these chairs. So depending on what you tithe, you sit in the metal chairs. If you tithe more, you get the comfortable chairs. But the really good tithers get to sat in the really good chairs. And I thought, this church is crazy. This is not right. And then I found out that the person who wrote the article was the Babylonian Bee, and it was all a farce anyways. But I thought it was interesting that when it comes to that, I thought, you know what? I could see a church doing that, though. I mean, it wasn't true. It was, you know, a make-believe. But I thought, oh, my goodness, isn't that amazing how you do it? You do so that people see you. I mean, who wouldn't want to be seen in the easy boys? You know what I mean? Who doesn't want to be called ahead in the airport to say, hey, first class? And they'll, oh, by the way, that's me. Excuse me. Do you know that in the airport that they have a line that you can approach the person at the gate? And the line on the left is for the first class and the A group and the B group. But if you happen to be in a C group or not, you have to go on the right. You can't go down the good lane. You have to go around to the other lane. And it's a crazy thing that you want to do what? I just happen to be in first class. You already have your drink. You already have a sandwich. You already have something you're sipping on. And then you're just looking at all the people like, oh, you're going back to the cattle section. Yeah, we'll have a nice flight. And I got on first and I got served first, so I don't have to just wait here. I wait here with food. You're not going to get any food until we get up in the air and level off, and then the best you're going to get is a biscuit. You're going to get a biscuit, and not biscuit and gravy. You're going to get a hard biscuit. It's like a cookie thing. That's what you get. And so they're like, and be happy with it. And now when you fly, you don't even get a 12-ounce Coke. You get a little 4-ounce Coke. That's what you do. And it's because what? Well, I know those first classers, they get 12-ouncers. They can get a 2-liter bottle if that's what they want. You understand? You always want, I want people to see me as amazing. And I want them to recognize that I'm in this elitist class. I do this and I do this, and please recognize me. But yet the reality is this. I love the heart because he just makes it. He says in verse 5, all their works they do to be seen. Everything is, I want you to look at me, and I want you to be jealous of me. I want you to be in awe of me. I want you to, in a sense, glory in me. Would you look at what I just did? Pat me on the back. I mean, after I get done patting myself, I want you to pat me too. And I want this recognition. And when we see this, keep in mind that all they do it is for what? They don't do it because they want to honor God. They do it because, in a very real sense, they want people to see them. Another passage in Luke chapter 20, verse 47. Same kind of idea, but it says this about the scribes. And it says this in verse 46. The focus on verse 47 says, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the blessed place. Do you understand? They don't take care of the needy. They say, what can I gain from you? And so as they do this, and they said this, and for a pretense, they make long prayers, and these will receive the greater condemnation. So you understand that when they're up there praying, they're not just praying a little bit. They're like, oh my goodness, I would only pray a little bit, but I'm too spiritual. I've got so many things that God needs to hear from me. We're going to extend out this prayer. We're going to really pray this large stuff. And yet he says what? All they do that is what? It's in pretense. They don't do it because it's in their heart. They don't do it because they want to honor God. They do it for one thing. They want to, above all things, they want to glorify themselves. And so be careful of that. And I think it's important to recognize where that mindset is. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, he makes this declaration. He says this, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. In other words, I'm not going to put myself in the same class as you who boast. I'm not going to put my same self in you who commend yourselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So in other words, everyone who does the works that I do, that's who I'll compare myself. And as long as I can do more works than you, guess what? I'm better than you. As long as I can pat myself on the back, or I got more people patting me on the back than you, I'm doing well. And what Paul says is, listen, I don't class myself with people who compare themselves with themselves. So keep in mind that when you want to compare yourselves, recognize this. We are all, what, unfaithful stewards? We've done what was our duty to do. That's how we kind of compare. But what these legalists were doing, as we recognize in the text, as many desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they will now compel you to be circumcised. And so it's just so important to recognize that what the heart of what they're wanting to do. One other passage I want to share with you, and if you would please turn there to the book of Colossians. It's just a couple over from where we are. But in Colossians chapter 2, I want to read to you actually a couple of verses. I want to read to you from verses 20 to 23. So Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Paul, in writing that, he makes this statement. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. So what does that mean? Hey, the world is crucified to me and I'm to it. The world is no longer what I want. I don't want the people to see how worldly I am or how great I am in the world. That's all dead to me. But he says this, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, would you subject yourselves to regulations? Do you understand? Though the world isn't guiding me, people aren't guiding me, the Spirit guides me. The world isn't guiding you. I'm not guiding you. The Spirit is guiding. Now, what he'll do is this. He'll guide us with the word. He'll guide us through prayer. And that's the Spirit leading us. The Spirit will talk to us. The Spirit will guide us. And when the Spirit leads us, I think this is what's so important. He says, why do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish. Do you understand? Everything about the regulations is what? It's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. And think about this. Where we're looking at our text tonight is what? It's about circumcision. Well, you can't take that to heaven with you. You can't even take it on the earth with you. All you got is this sign. Look at, I've got a sign. And then what good is the sign? It's just something of the flesh. And so it's so important where he says, you just subject yourselves to regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. Do you understand? Men says don't touch this. Men says you should do this. It's always the do's and the don'ts. And yet with the Spirit, it's, do you desire? Do you want to? Do you understand? It's not a have to. It's I get to. If the Spirit is calling me, you want to come? Like, I want to come. Of course I want to come with you. Why wouldn't I want to come with you? And so he says this in verse 23. These things, all of these things about the regulations and do not touch and do not taste and do not handle, these things which are the commandments of men, verse 23 of Colossians 2, all these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value. These outward signs, and just because you do all these outward signs, do you understand that it does not protect us from spiritual compromise? But I did this, and you still sinned. But I did that, and you still sinned. You understand? You do these outward things, but it doesn't do what? It doesn't fix the heart. Do you understand what the Spirit does? He's not worried about the outward. That's going to take place. He wants to deal with the heart. And when he deals with the heart, guess what? The outward things are real. They're not manufactured. It becomes a real work of the Spirit. So when you recognize this, there are all kinds of people that can try to walk this righteousness, try to manufacture this righteousness. But what happens is this. He makes a statement, as many in our text, Galatians 6:12, has desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you. Do you understand? These will compel you to be circumcised. They are going to literally belittle you and force you and push you into what? Into doing what they called you to do. And I think one of the things that for me is this. When we look to the reality that they're saying, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. In all honesty, I'm going to share with you something that was a big issue in my own heart. That I had Christians that weren't leading me to God. I had Christians that were compelling me. You got to do this, and you should be doing that, and why aren't you doing this? And literally, I wasn't saved, and they were thinking I needed to be righteous. Well, how about get me saved and get me into the Spirit and let the Spirit do the work? But yet their whole thing was what? God has to clean you before he gets you. And that's not what God does. Do you understand? Then this is what I love about communion, because communion is what? Hey, take of the bread. Let me come in you just as you are. And after that, then what? Then take of the cup, and then my blood will cleanse you. To sanctify us. And so I think it's so important that what happens is these people, they pressure you to conform. And it's so often, over and over again, this is where their hearts are. And so as they're seeking to pressure us to conform, keep in mind that what we desire, what we want, is we don't need to pressure people. What do? Let's pray for people. Is it going to happen faster? Nope, it's not. But I'll tell you what, when it does happen, it's going to be real. It's going to be real, because you can pressure someone, and when you pressure someone, guess what? They may step up for a moment or two, but if it's not in their heart, and if it's not a burden of the Spirit, and it's not the empowering of the Spirit, guess what's going to happen? They're going to go right back. There was this wife, and her parents came to me, and they literally said, listen, we need you to do something for us. Well, what do you need me to do? I need you to talk to her husband because he's still drinking, and you need to tell him to stop. So that's what I need to do. So I asked the question. I asked the mother-in-law, have you talked to him about drinking? Absolutely, I have. Good. Well, then how long did he stop? Well, only a few days. Well, I talked to the father-in-law. Did you talk to him about drinking? Of course I have. Well, how long did he stop? A couple weeks. Okay, so I talked to the wife. Have you talked to him about drinking? Absolutely, I have. And how long did he stop? A couple months. So now we need you. And I said, well, wait a second. If you've talked to him, and you've talked to him, and you've talked to him, and he still goes back to it, let's just say that I talked to him. And I talked to him, and he stops drinking for a year. Why don't you pray and let the Spirit talk to him? Because if he's not listening to the Spirit, he's not going to listen to me. And rather than me dictating to him something that he should be doing, how about you let me simply pray for him? And I will pray for him. I will pray for him that the Spirit speaks to him about what alcohol is doing in his life. But understand that if I go and I dictate him what he should do, then what I'm doing, I'm playing Holy Spirit. Now, see, if he seeks counsel, Pastor Lowell, well, I'm having a problem with drinking. Can you counsel? Absolutely, I can counsel you. I can give you the word. I give you power. I give you life. That I can do, but I can't make you stop. And so it's just so important that what we begin to see is this, they compel you. And be careful, Christian, that you don't try to compel people that are in your sphere, your spouse, your friends, your children, your parents, that you don't try to compel them to say, you should be doing this and you got to be doing this. That's not our role. But yet what they were doing is they were compelling them, you must do this. You have to do this. Remember now, in Acts chapter 15, it actually spoke about what they were compelled to do. Because remember in Acts 15 verse 1, it said, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. If you don't show this work of the flesh, you can't be saved. If you don't have this outward appearance, you can't be saved. Also in verse 5, the same thing of Acts 15, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And all of a sudden, we begin to say, well, really, are you really sure? Now, what I love is this. Eventually, they, in verse 24 of Acts 15, write this letter and says, since we've heard that some went out from us and have troubled you with words. Do you understand? They're pushing this, but what they're really doing is this. They're troubling you with words, unsettling your souls, compelling you, pushing you into something you're not ready to do. And then it says this, that you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. It's not us. We're not the one that's pushing it. They're pushing it. And we didn't give them the commandment. Glorify God. showing the flesh. These would compel you to be circumcised. These would force you to just do a work. And so why are they doing this work? And it says this. They would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, the cross of Christ does what? His death, my death. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 20. So when we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize that what we're seeing here, they did not want to suffer persecution. They didn't want to have to go through people looking at them and saying, oh, wait a second, you are a Jew and you're not focused on the law. You being a Jew, you're not focused on circumcision. Well, you're not a good Jew. And the thing is this, if I am a Jew and I do it in my own life, that's one thing. But if I do it to get right with God, that's a whole nother thing. Do you understand? If I do it because it's simply as my culture and what I do, I think that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But if I do it as a form of spirituality. So there's a portion, and I want to share this with you. It's found in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, I want to read to you just a couple of verses, 42 and 43. And in John 12, beginning in 42, it makes this statement. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Now, this is amazing. Like Nicodemus was a ruler. He came to Jesus. Hey, I recognize who you are. But here, John is saying, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you understand that these Pharisees were bullies? You got to do this, and you got to do this, and if you don't do this, and I'm going to tell everybody what a horrible person you are. Amazingly, what they wanted was this. They weren't looking for the praise of God. They were concerned about how they looked among their peers. And what happens is when we're so concerned about how we look to our peers, I love how the Holy Spirit brings this out, how Jesus declares this. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That I need you to think better of me than God. I'll tell you what, wrong. Because you're not going to be a rooting section for me in heaven. It's going to be me and God and Jesus. What did you do with my son? That's it. There's no naysayers, no rooting section. It's just me and the Lord. And when we come to this, I think it's so important that what happens is this. That we look to this area of, I want to have men think good of me. It's amazing that we think peer pressure and college people, I'm telling you what, peer pressure goes throughout our life. We want people to think good about us. And I want to share with you that the key is this. In my life, I'm really not caring what they think about me, but I really care about what they think about my God. I want them to know that I worship him. I want them to know that I honor him. I want them to know that he's my everything. And so whatever you think of me, let it be. But I want you to know what I think of him. And when I tell you what I think of him, it's only because of what? When I tell you what he thought of me. That he loved me. He gave himself for me. He gave up his life that I could come near to him. He forgave me of my sins and all of these things. What do you want people to see? And I think it's so important that all these rulers, they believed, but they couldn't say a word. They literally, in this sense, had this conviction, but within that conviction, the cowardice just tromped it down. They didn't want to look bad. They didn't want people to say, oh, you're a follower of Jesus? And yet, by saying yes, guess what? You confess him before man, he'll confess you before my Father. You deny him before man, I'll deny you before my Father. And so it's important to recognize exactly what it is that he's doing in this. And so when you come to look at just what are these works, what are these things, remember when we were in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, he made this statement, and brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? The reason he suffered persecution was he talked about the grace of God. He talked about Jesus on the cross. I want to tell you about my Jesus. I want to tell you about his death. I want to tell you that his death made me right. I'm right with God, not because of what I'm doing. It isn't because of anything I've done in the flesh. I'm right because I came with empty hands and I said, I receive your gift. And he put in this gift of righteousness. That's why I'm right. And so it's just so important that when he says, listen, why do, if I preach a circumcision, if I said it was good, why am I still being persecuted? Because if that was the case, then guess what? The offense of the cross would cease. We recognize that there's something about the cross of Jesus Christ that really rubs people the wrong way. And the thing that rubs people the wrong way is this: you can do nothing. You can do nothing. See, I want to be like Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. I want to do something great for God. Let me do at least one thing. Remember his servant said, listen, when Elisha said, go dunk in the Jordan 7 times, he was angry. He says, man, there's other rivers that are much better. But his servant said, what? Master, if he told you something great, would have you done it? Of course I would have, because I'm great. I do great things. That's what I do. He says, now how much more if he simply said, just dip in the Jordan and be clean? Just walk in faith. Little obedience was cleansed. He was cleansed. And so it's just so important to see just the heart of God. But understand that when it comes to persecution, there's a passage that you all know well. We've covered it multiple times, found in 2 Timothy 3:12. You guys know this passage. It simply declares this: yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Anyone who desires to walk in liberty will be belittled by those who want you to do this and do this and do this and don't do that. Everyone has a list of what you should or should not do. And I'll tell you what, why don't you just look to God? Look to God. See, the issue is this. You know why we give people lists? I want to give you a list because something you do bugs me and I don't want to change me. I want you to change so I don't have to. And if I give you this list, change this and change this, then I'll be happy. But if you don't change that, guess what? It's going to rub me the wrong way and I'm not going to be happy. And I don't need to put my heart before God to say, why is this making me unhappy? What is it that I need? And do I need more of your spirit? Do I need you to teach me patience? Do I need you to teach me long suffering? But I don't want to work on me. I want to work on you. Why? It's so much easier. And then we realize it's not easier. It's hard to work on someone. You know why? Because they don't do it. And how do I know that? Because they don't work on me. I don't do it. Do you understand? We all have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And they war. They are contrary. And every one of us has it. And so what happens is this. That I'm wanting you to change something that bugs me. But then the spirit is working on you something larger. Something larger. See, what bugs me is just this little peripheral thing. But it really bugs me. But the Spirit is doing a deeper work in you. The Spirit is doing a core work in you. And what happens is this. When I want to distract you to say, do with this peripheral thing, then guess what? The Spirit can't deal with the core thing. Amazingly, when you just give the Spirit time to deal with the core thing, the peripheral things just come. Realize that all who desire to, what you're going to be targeted, live godly in Christ. When you desire to walk in the Spirit, you are going to be what? You're going to be targeted by those who need you to do something. Who said, you can't do this anymore. Now you have to do that. And all these things. So when we look to this text, I just think it's so important that as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, I want you to see this. These would compel you. Not only am I looking good because I've done this, I want you to look as good as me. But what I really want is this. I want everyone to see you following me. That I've led you and I've guided you. So what do they see? Yes, you are a student and you're beginning to do this, but I'm the teacher. I'm the one who's doing this. And so who gets the greater praise? Not you, me. And so when we're looking at this, they only what? That they may not suffer persecution. Because I don't want people to see that what? You have liberties. I don't want them to see that I have liberties. I want them to see how amazing I can be, not that I'm nothing. And now in verse 13, he goes on and says this: for even those who are circumcised keep the law. Oh, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. It's amazing. as he looks at this. Now understand what he's saying in verse 15. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. He's making a statement that these people have an outward appearance. They are circumcised. So understand, those who are circumcised, that's who we're talking about. They have this outward appearance of being circumcised. But it says, they do not keep the law. So although they have this outward appearance, they didn't have any inward sincerity. They didn't have any inward real convictions. They didn't have a desire to walk humbly in the heart of God and to glorify God. So what happens with this, because they didn't show any heart of consistency in keeping the law, because it says right here, not even those keep the law, because they didn't have a heart to keep the law, guess what? Then that shows that the work of circumcision in keeping the law was what? It's a farce. See, I'm doing this outward thing. Look at that. Look at that. And so what it is a sleight of hand. I want you to look at what I did and don't look at what I don't do. So understand, if what Paul is saying this, that not even those who are circumcised, they keep the law. They don't keep the law. They don't keep the law. So if they're not keeping the law on the inward, then it means this outward is just what? It's just a show. Because if it was really to honor the law, then guess what? Then they would want to keep the law. But it wasn't to honor the law. It was to look good. Do you understand what he's saying? If you really want to honor the law, if circumcision are really trying to honor the law, then it should be evident in your walk that you're wanting to honor the law. But they didn't. I don't want to honor the law. I just want you to look at what I did. Look at what I can do easily to stand out above everybody. Not even those. See, but even those, verse 13, who are circumcised, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in their flesh. What we recognize is this, that they desire to have you circumcised. They want to make you their boast. Look at what we've done in our flesh. Look at what we've accomplished in our flesh. And what happens is this, that they want to make their work in the flesh a boast. That's really, I want you to see me as something better than what I really am. Think about this, and you guys know this passage, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they're in the early church. What did they do? Well, they sold a piece of property, which was okay. You didn't have to. If you wanted to, you did. But they did. They sold a piece of property. And then what they did with that property was this. They said, listen, we sold the property for so much. But what really happened was this. They sold it for more. And it's not bad to sell it for more. And it's not bad to only give a portion of it. But what was bad is this. They wanted people to see them more spiritual. See, just prior to that, what happened is Barnabas, he sold a piece and he gave him everything. Like, oh man, Barnabas, you're so spiritual. I want to be spiritual like you. So they sell it. And like, but we could really use some of this money. I don't want to give it all to God. You don't have to. And it could have simply said they sold a piece of property and they gave a part of it to God. That would have been fine. But that's not what they did. They wanted to what? To be seen as more spiritual than what they were. And so they said, we sold it for this much. And they said, really? Did you really sell it for this much? Oh, yeah, for that much. Why are you lying to God? Well, what made it so that you would come and lie to the Holy Spirit? And so what God did was this. Because of that hypocrisy, because of wanting to have people see them more spiritual than what they were, and that was their sin. Ananias dies on the spot. And his wife comes in later, not knowing that her husband had died. He said, did you really sell it for this much? We did. He said, how is it that Satan told you to come, go with your husband and lie about this stuff? So keep in mind, it wasn't how much, it was the hypocrisy. It was the fact that I want to be seen more spiritual than what I really am. Can you imagine if God today killed everyone who wanted to seem more spiritual in church than they really were? Well, Tim would be teaching. No, he wouldn't. Someone would. I don't think we could have a teacher. I don't think we'd have anyone listening. Do you understand? It's a spiritual hypocrisy, wanting people to see us more than what we really are. Now, I want to kind of share with you just a little bit, because there is this area of what he's talking about. They want that they may boast in your flesh. They want to boast in something that you've accomplished. I want to take you through just a couple of passages. And the reason I want to do this is because there is a reality of how we see ourselves and what we can do with ourselves. And how the scripture says, these are my works. This is the work of my flesh. The first thing is this, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans 3, 19, if you don't know it, it simply states this. Now we know whatever the law says. This is what my flesh accomplishes. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. Do you realize what the law does? It says, oh, can't boast on that, and then I'm guilty before God. That's what the law does. And as the law brings you guilty before God, as the law closes your mouth, there's a passage that I want you to be aware of found in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, the very first part of verse 61 makes this statement, then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. Oh my goodness, you're going to remember what you did and you're going to be ashamed. That's what you're going to do. And then he says this in Ezekiel chapter 6, and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame when I provide you an atonement for all that you have done, says the Lord. So in this passage of Ezekiel chapter 16, note this. He says in verse 61, you're going to remember, you're going to be ashamed. He says in verse 63, you're going to remember and you're not even going to open your mouth. But what's going to happen is this. You're not going to open your mouth because of your shame, but note what I'm doing. You're going to have a shame because what you could not accomplish, I've done. I have provided you an atonement for all that you have done. You have blown it, but guess what? Man, I've rocked it. That's what God's saying. And then I want you to just take a little bit further in the book of Ezekiel and look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 31, he makes this statement. And this is a powerful thing. He says this, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that you were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Do you understand what the law does? The law says this, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. That's what the law does. The law doesn't reward you for keeping it. The law simply does what? It's a pointer to say what? You're an error. We look to the law as, in a sense, a plumb line. If you are familiar with what a plumb line is a gauge that is just kind of a big metal heavy weight that holds onto a string and it goes down along a wall. And that plumb line tells you it doesn't make the wall straight. It doesn't help the wall be straight. It just shows you where the wall is out of plumb. And that's a crazy thing. Because we think straight is straight, right? It isn't. When you go back into the fellowship hall, and there when we have our potlucks, and you see that big, you know, countertop that goes from all the way from the kitchen all the way to the windows, and you say, man, this is a beautiful, and look at how straight that is. It is not. Do you understand that when they made that countertop, they said, I had to bring in a laser. And they brought in a laser, and they measured the distance. And then what they did is this. They measured the distance from the front part to how far away it was from the wall. That countertop, they had to put this big bow in it. And so from one wall to another, it's between a quarter inch and a half inch and maybe a little over a half inch that they put this curve in this countertop. So when they slid it in, it looked like it was straight. But it really wasn't. Do you understand? And so when you have this, the law doesn't make you straight. The law, like a plumb line, doesn't say, yeah, it just tells you where you're not. And so what happens, and I think it's so important to see what verse, you know, within verse 31 of Ezekiel 36 says, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds. This is my works. I'm going to remember my evil ways. I'm going to remember my deeds. And then it says, for your iniquities and your abominations. This is my works I give to God. Do you understand that? This is, then, who takes a boast in that? I'm loathing who I am, and I'm saying, God, look at this. It's so amazing. He said, no, when you really see your works, when you see that everything you do is carnal, everything you do is of the flesh. And so it's just so important to recognize a little bit of what the heart of God says, because there are certain things that you just can't boast of. There are things that I don't want you to think you're all that and more. Think about this, and I want to share with you a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 through 31 make this statement. It says this, for you see your calling, brethren. In other words, you see who God calls. He says this, not many wise. And then he goes on to say, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen. Now this is my resume. And believe it or not, it's your resume as well. But my resume is this, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Do you understand what my boast is? I'm nothing. Yep, that's my boast. And that's the best I can boast. And I recognize that I'm not the wise, I'm not the mighty, I'm not the noble, but isn't that what I want people to see? I want to say, Lo, you're so wise. Like, I wrote this down. I didn't write this down. I read it. That's what I do. That's my wisdom. I've chosen to read this and believe this and to tell people about this. That's the best I got for wisdom. I didn't write it. I didn't make it up. And what I really am, although I want people to see me as wise and mighty and noble, what God says is this, you're foolish, you're shameful, you're weak, you're base, and you're despised. And just to wrap it all up, you're nothing. Oh, I've really become nothing today. I don't want to do that. I've really become something today. That's my boast. Do you understand? And what we're seeing is this, all of these people that are here, what we recognize is this, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire for you to be circumcised so they can boast in the flesh. They want to boast in the flesh. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've done. I simply want my flesh to be amazing before people. And the bottom line is this. When we see a little bit of just what God is doing by choosing the weak and choosing those things which are our base and everything else, I want to share with you just a couple more verses. In verse 29, the reason why he chooses the base, the despising, the things that are not, because in 1 Corinthians 1:29 says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God and the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And just as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to boast, boast in what Jesus Christ has done for you. You come with empty hands, empty hands. What is the best I can offer? Bring nothing. Because if I put something in my hand, guess what? It's loathsome. It's evil. I'm ashamed of it. That's the best that I can do in my flesh. Why would I want to bring him something that's rotted? So I'm going to bring to him nothing. And guess what? When I bring to him nothing, that's perfect. That's what I want. Let me put into your hands salvation. Let me put into your hands righteousness. Let me put into your hands justification. This is his work. And so when we see this, now we recognize that when it comes to verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my boast. I boast in what gives me life. I'm not boasting in how I proved myself dead. Why would I do that? Well, look at I've screwed this up. That's not a boast at all. And I think it's so important that when it comes to this boasting, what was happening is these legalists were boasting in an outward act of the flesh, yet inwardly they weren't doing the law, proved that they didn't really care about the law. All they cared was an outward thing. May we as Christians never come to that place. May we not seek to boast about what we accomplish, seek to boast about who we are, but if we are going to boast, let's boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I think it's so amazing because he says, oh, Lord forbid, except that I should boast. Except that I should boast. So when it comes to this boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, remember now, he says, to who the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm dead to the world now. Of course, we've looked at that passage where, hey, where we're dead to the world. Why are you trying to do the things of the world? And so when it comes to this, remember what the scripture says about the true circumcision, Philippians 3:3. We are the true circumcision who do what? Who worship in the Spirit of God in the glory of Christ. And so within that passage of Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it's just a great word for us, because as he makes that statement that who we are and what we do and how we worship, I just want to share with you just a little bit about that. I want to read another verse to you. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, I want to read verse 8. He says this, but we, what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I don't want to see anything else but him. That's what I want. I want the Lord and only the Lord. And I think it's just so important that when it comes to these realities of who we are and what we do and what we boast in, that it's so important. If you're going to boast, just boast in the Lord. There's a passage, and I want to share it with you, found in Jeremiah chapter 9. Let me just read you two verses. It's ones that you know. But in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Do you understand? When you're going to boast, boast in what he's done. Always what he's done. And then realize that if there's been anything that good that I've done, it's been his grace, it's been his works. He set these up beforehand. I can't boast in anything. And keep in mind, I couldn't be doing this if what? If Christ hadn't died on the cross, and if me not receiving that, I received the Holy Spirit who can now guide me and change me. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says. I understand that statement. Every time I look at my life, I recognize if it's not for God, I would have nothing. And so when it comes to this thing about what we do and in our walks and how we think that we have accomplished something, just be very careful about what we do. Because remember now, Daniel chapter 4, you guys remember Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had this weird thing. Look at this great city, Babylon, which I have built. Do you understand? I did this. And when you look at your Christian life, you say, look at this great Christian life that I have done, that I have built. Do you understand? As soon as Nebuchadnezzar said that, God made him like an animal. You're eating grass. When we think, look at this great Christian life that I've accomplished, look at this great maturity that I've now done, understand without him we can do nothing, but with him all things are possible. And so when it comes to this, just keep in mind that just what do you think? Are you building your own righteousness, or has it been given to you? No, you don't understand. See, I've been given righteousness, but I'm adding to it. Wait a second. How are you adding to it? Oh, because I've done this and I've done this and I've done that. Well, if you're adding to what you've done, have you done anything to detract from it? Oh, I don't want to look at that. Do you understand? You can't take the righteousness that God has and then add to it and then think that I'm not going to subtract when I don't do it. Because just think about that. And remember now, Ezekiel 36, 31. Remember your evil ways and your deeds, that you're not good. You're going to loathe yourselves. That's the best I can offer God. I can't go beyond that. And so when it comes to this, I love our text because he says this, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world's been crucified to me and I've been crucified to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, verse 15, but a new creation. Do you understand what my boast is? He did the work and I'm not who I used to be. That's it. And I think we all understand 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If there's anything good in me, guess where that came from? Not me. I can't drum it up. I can't make it. The very best is evil ways. I'm ashamed. Evil deeds. And I'm going to loathe myself. That Ezekiel 36 says that's your pinnacle. Just where that heart is. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcised avails anything but faith working through love. Do you understand? I believe in God and he's put into me the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit of the Spirit is love. This is his character. And that character of the Lord, it is love, it is joy, it is peace. And that's Him who does it. So if I'm going to say I have anything to boast on, guess what? The Spirit happens to be using me. And I don't know why He does, why He chooses to use vessels that aren't of honor, but He chooses to what? To make it so that what? I can glorify God. He chooses to make me this vessel. Why? I don't know. Grace. But I can't take credit for any of this. So when it's so needed, and when we come to these areas, just remember now that this beautiful thing, because in Christ Jesus, none of that matters. The circumcision, the uncircumcision, anything that you do in the flesh, none of that matters. Because the only thing that matters is what He's done, not what I'm doing. And so one last passage I want to share with you, Ephesians 4:24. And the reason I want to read this is this, because He says this, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you understand this new me is not my work? This new me was created by God. The old me, made by my parents. The new me, created by God. So if there's anything that you see that is good, guess what? There is none good but God. If there's anything that you sense, it's God and Him working through this. And so I love what Paul does when he begins to write with his own hands. How incredible this message that he gives. He says, all these people, they want to make this good showing in the flesh. They want, look at how spiritual I am. I don't want you to look at my real actions. I don't want to look at the fact that I'm not really caring about the word. I just want you to see what I've done. I just want you to look at my ministry. I want you to look at me standing up and teaching. That's not that my ministry. This is His grace. My ministry is worshiping Him. And everything that I do, that's my ministry, is worshiping Him. And if my worshiping Him benefits, praise God. But my ministry is do it. I want to do it in a way that glorifies Him. I want to do it in a way that is like, God, I want you to be worshipped. I want them to see you, that you're good. But this is what happened. And then they didn't want this persecution. They didn't want to say it's all grace, because these people were bullies. You've got to, I want the praise of men. I want people to recognize you want to do this and you want to do this. And isn't that amazing on how many churches say, if you read this many books, or you read this many verses, you memorize this many verses, if you tithe this much, if you pray this much, if you witness this much, you get what? Kudos, stars on a board. We're going to put your name in the bulletin. And all of a sudden, what does that matter? Do you understand? What does that matter? Jesus Christ. What He's done is all that matters. And if we're going to boast, it's not going to be in the boasting of anything of my flesh, which is wretched. If I'm going to boast, if I'm going to stand before man, I want to do one thing. I want to have people see my Savior and how good He is. I want them to see that He can reach down to the uttermost, which is where I was, and pull me up and redeem me. That if He can redeem me, guess what? He can redeem anybody. We all look to Paul and say, wow, Paul, he's such a great mind. Said, do you remember who Paul was when he was Saul? Vehemently breathing threats at the church, hating, despising, wanting people to do what? Well, through zeal, but it was what? It's definitely unguided. He persecuted the church, but what he really did was what? He persecuted Jesus Christ. It's not us and what we do, it's Jesus working through us. And if we get that, just anchor that in your walk, I'll tell you what, you're going to come a long way. And it's not going to be you're going to come a long way so you can pat yourself on the back. You're going to come a long way so you can glorify Him. That's what you're going to do. And so I love the heart of this, because when it says, man, I love verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross. Except in the cross, because in Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. Whether you're circumcised, and nothing in your flesh matters, because He says you're crucified to the world, you're crucified to the flesh. But what happens is, I've made you a new creation. Let me be glorified. And I think, man, so when we survey that wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, we look and say, man, it isn't anything about me. It's all about Him. I look to Him and I worship Him and I honor Him. And it is about what, as He says in this thing, I love the fact that I'm only going to boast in the cross. Keep your eyes on the cross. Keep your eyes there. Keep your eyes on Jesus' work and what he's done. And recognize that every time I come to you, I have to recognize that what I come humbly, but I come as what one who's been redeemed. One whom you've done the work first. And anything that I do is going to be what? It's going to be an act of gratitude, surrendering to you, giving you my life, and then you through the Spirit is going to work through these things. So may we come to that understanding. May we come to that reality of our own walks and not come to this area where, man, I need to make a good showing in my flesh. Amen? Well, Father, I want to thank you for this word and thank you for your heart. And just as Paul begins to pen these words, what incredible words he's penning. May they resonate in our heart. As he is saying nothing here that here prophets and the rest of Scripture doesn't confirm, that we have nothing to boast in, not of our deeds, not of who we are, not of who we're becoming, because what we are is this. And we don't boast in the instruments, we boast in the master builder, he who's building his church, one person at a time, one rock at a time, one stone at a time. One life at a time. Father, forgive us when we try to force others into compelling them to do this or that. When we just want to, Father, let you speak to us. And may we be obedient to what you call us to do. May we simply come and truly just walk in a way that brings you glory. And then humbly, because we have, it's not of ourselves, it's your Spirit. But then we'll simply have mercy, love mercy, not worry about what you're doing in other people's lives. But we can pray. We can pray, but we won't dictate. We won't dictate. We will let you, Holy Spirit, because before their own master, they will stand or they will fall. And yet your scripture says you are able to make them stand. That's your work. In the same way you're able to make us stand. You're able to look past all of our loathsome deeds and say, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You call us mighty men of valor. You call us sons and daughters. And yet it's all because what you've done. Oh, may we worship you through that. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.